And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at grief. Grief in the holidays. I'll tell you, as a younger man, I don't think I can call myself a young man anymore. As a younger man, I remember this really wasn't on my radar. It really wasn't. The idea that in the holidays, basically from November through the new year, that a lot of people struggle, that there's a lot of struggle with depression and loss in this time. As I've gotten older, through about 20 years of pastoral ministry, and just as I've gotten older, as I've suffered more loss, I see that this is a reality. And so we're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to see what the Word has to say to us. What does the Lord have to say to us through His Word? What help has He got for us? You know, Christmas and New Year's, it's a time of family. It's often thought of as a time of family, but therein can be some of that loss as we recount family members who are no longer with us. And it's also a time, as we come into the new year, that we count the passing of another year. And sometimes that can bring to mind pain and grief. So that's where we're going today. That's where we're going today. Don't worry, it's not going to be a downer of a day, because the Lord's got good news for us. He's got good news for us. So let's pray. Pray with me. Lord, the reality is that grief and loss and pain, they touch every one of us. And as we grow older, they touch us more, Lord. As more and more of our friends and family are not around us, as we consider choices made, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us today from Your Word, that You would speak by Your Holy Spirit's power to us. Lord, minister to us where we are, please. Lord, would You come in? Would You bring Your comfort and Your peace and Your rest into our lives, Lord, where there's grief and loss and pain? And Lord, we thank You again that the whole message of the gospel is that You want to heal us from our sin. And Lord, all these griefs and things that we deal with, Lord, they're ultimately because of sin. So Lord, thank You that You are our healer. Would You bring Your good news to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives, and to our families today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, as we think about grief in the holidays, the first thing that I want us to see from the Scriptures is God gives us permission to grieve. He gives us permission to grieve. You know, if you've ever studied any of the grief process, you know, psychologists tell us, and they're right. I believe they're right. This isn't just kind of worldly psychobabble. There's truth here. There really is a grieving process. And if we try to circumvent or try to get around that process, it really doesn't work. You really cannot. If you try to get around the grieving process, you really just get stuck in the grieving process. And that's not what the Lord has for us. The first thing we see in the Scriptures is grief, even at Jesus' birth. Grief, even at Jesus' birth. Here we see in Luke 2, verses 34 and 35, there's this fellow Simeon. He's an older man. He's there. He's at the temple. Jesus is 8 days old, and so his parents have brought him. And the Lord had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed, meaning the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so here's baby Jesus and this fellow Simeon, this old man, Simeon. And Simeon, we read, he blessed them, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel." You know, we skip over this part of the Christmas story sometimes. But there's a cloud here that comes into the story. And what's going on here is God, through Simeon, is really, in a sense, prophesying about the baby Jesus. And remember, the whole point of Jesus is that he was born to die that we might live. That's the Christmas story. It's not just joy. Somebody paid for our joy. The joy is because we have a Savior from sin. But the way he saved us from sin was by paying with his life. And so Simeon prophesies here. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." You know, in our Sunday night service, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we're kind of in the mid to late chapters 11 and 12, and over and over and over, you know what we're seeing there? Jesus is opposed. Everyone that had authority at that time, towards the end of Jesus' life, towards the end of his ministry on this earth, everyone is opposing him. All the big wigs, all the power people are opposing him. And so we see some of this prophecy fulfilled there. He says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, as he speaks to Mary, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here she is with a newborn babe in her arms. And we see grief as Jesus' death on the cross is prophesied right here. A newborn babe in arms, and yet there's grief. There's struggle. It's not all happy and joyous. There's hard things here at Jesus' birth. And then even in his life, if we look at Isaiah 53, we'll look at verses 3 and 4 here. This is Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years, 700-800 years before Christ took on flesh. And we read this, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know what? That's good news for you and me. Because there's sorrow and grief in our lives. And we don't have a Savior who doesn't know about sorrow and grief. He's not some happy, happy, joy, joy, aloof, doesn't really understand my struggle. No, he does. Not only do we know that because we've got the Gospels that show us how Jesus lived, but we've even got prophecy from more than 700 years before he took on flesh that said he's going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's good news for us. Because there's not anybody that can hear my voice right now that doesn't have sorrow or grief that touches their life. He says he's acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. This is the gospel. That we, having grief that is ours rightly because of our sin, that's really the ultimate grief. That's the greatest sorrow. And what we see here in Isaiah, and what we see in the life of Christ, is that he takes our griefs and sorrows on himself so that you and I can know joy. Even in the midst of sorrow and grief, so that we might know joy. But we've got to be honest. And I love that the scriptures are honest. And Jesus is honest with us about sorrow and grief, about loss, about pain. There's something real that should draw us into to the Lord, that should draw us closer to him as we see he's real with us. And he knows sorrow and grief. There's some things that we grieve over. I want to just touch on a few things that the scriptures touch on. Some things that we grieve over. First, separation and death of loved ones. And I'll include in here broken relationships. It's all separation. We'll look at a few scriptures quickly here. First, we see King David laments Saul and Jonathan. You'll remember Saul was the first worldly, human, earthly king of Israel. And David had been anointed king. Saul had taken his eyes off of the Lord. But Saul, the king, had a son, Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were dear, dear brothers in the Lord, close brothers in the Lord. Well, King Saul and his son, Jonathan, are killed in battle. They're killed at the hands of God haters. And in the very beginning of 2 Samuel, There's a long lament. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but just these two verses. David says, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. And David goes on to lament Jonathan, his closest companion. He weeps. He hurts. God gives us permission to grieve. Let's look next at Jesus. Jesus, he weeps over Lazarus. And what's interesting here is Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus up. You know, as I was studying many commentators, and I think there's something to this, but I think we don't want to go too far in this direction. But there's something to this, that Jesus doesn't just weep because Lazarus has died. Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus up. But there's still separation. And remember when Jesus comes on the scene, when he comes into the town of Bethany, where Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, they come out to greet Jesus. They leave the weepers. They come weeping. They come heavy to the Savior of the world. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Many commentators say that he's weeping because of sin. Well, of course, because it's sin that brings death. That's what the Bible tells us. It's sin that brings death. But I don't think we want to just say that this is some just kind of theological thing when Jesus weeps because of Lazarus. It's not just a theological thing. Look what John records for us. After, you know, that short verse that every kid wants to memorize? Jesus wept. We read, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? Jesus wasn't weeping because of theology. He was weeping because his friend had died. And because his friend's family were hurting. And Jesus felt that. He gives us permission to grieve. Let's look at one more here. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has been with the Ephesians for quite some time, and he's built into them, and he's loved them, and he's built this relationship and seen this church grow. And there are these elders, these men who love the Lord and who've taken on responsibility to bear the weight of loving and leading that church. And Paul tells them that he's going to leave. And he tells him he's not going to see him again. And we read that they, and the they here is the elders. And they began to weep aloud. And they embraced Paul, and they repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. This is not even about his death. This is simply, they know that they're not going to see him again physically on this earth. And because of the deep love relationship, they weep aloud. The grown men, lovers of God. God gives us permission to grieve. Another one that is a pretty hard one here. In Proverbs 17, we see wayward children. You know, I've got kids. They're still in the house, but they're going to be flying the coop soon. We read in Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. But 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I've seen some pretty deep grief in some parents who have wayward children, who have children who aren't following the Lord. They may have all the world's goods, but they're not following the Lord, and so it grieves the heart of a parent deeply. You know what? God understands that. He gets it. And I believe he grieves with us. He gives us permission to grieve. Another one here, we see lost time and opportunities. You know, we each make choices in our life. Not even necessarily sinful choices, but we make choices and sometimes we wish we could go back. We see in Psalm 90, this is a psalm of Moses. Moses wrote this psalm. In verses 10 through 12, we read this. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you, speaking to God? And then he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Moses says, you know, we're going to come to the end of our days, 70, 80 years, whatever the Lord gives us, we're going to come to the end of our days. And he says, we're going to wish that we had made better use of our days. You may remember just a few weeks ago, remember this fellow David Cassidy? He was made famous because of this television show from the early 70s, The Partridge Family. Okay, so I grew up watching, you know, that TV show. And he died just a few weeks ago. That actor, David Cassidy, died just here in late November. And it was hard for me to read. I read that his daughter, who he had been estranged from for a long time, I didn't know anything about this. I don't follow his life. But upon his passing, I read an article that piqued my interest, and so I did a little bit more digging, and he has this daughter who he was estranged from for quite some time. They reconciled before he died. But his last words, as reported by his daughter who was there at his deathbed when he passed, these are his last words. So much wasted time. Wow. So much wasted time. Those are hard last words. Those are hard last words. So we can grieve because of choices that we've made that we wish we could go back and redo. And I think it's right even that we would grieve missed opportunities. You know, I saw an interview as I was getting ready for today. I did a little bit more research just last night. I saw an interview with him from just a few years ago of David Cassidy. And he talked plainly about his struggles with alcohol and drug addiction. And then he said, I'm an addict. And I'm sure that that was a big part of his regret. So we see God gives us permission to grieve, even our own choices. And then lastly, sinful choices that we could make. This is David speaking in Psalm 31. And this is comfort to my soul. Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10. He cries out, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow. Look at all, I mean, just, oh my goodness, the heaviness. He says, and my years are spent with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. Look what David says. He says, I'm in sorrow. I'm in heavy grief because of my own sin. And he recognizes it, which is a gift from God, to recognize our sin. That's a gift from God. Conviction of sin is a gift. We shouldn't buck it and resist it. We should pray for it and lean into it. Because as he convicts us of sin, as he shows us what the ways of our life, where they're wrong, we can bring those ways to him and say, Lord, help me to do differently. Help me to correct my path. I want to follow you closely. Lord, for your sake, because I want my life to shine you, but also, Lord, for my sake and everyone who loves me's sake, Lord, I want your light and your life and your joy and your blessing. But I love that David is honest here. See how he talks about the depth of his struggle and the depth of his sorrow and grief. And it's because, he says, because of his own iniquity, because of his own sinful choice. All this is good news for us. It's not the ultimate good news yet, but it's good news that God is aware. And he gives us permission to grieve. And he sees our sin. He sees our sin more than we'll ever see our sin. And you know what? He still seeks us out. In the midst of grief, he gives us permission to grieve and to grieve well and to not try to circumvent the process of grieving. So he gives us permission to grieve, but he also gives us power to heal. If he just gave us permission to grieve but had no help for us, we'd be lost. The good news is he gives us power to heal. Look at Psalm 147. These are some of my favorite verses. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the stars. He gives name to them all. You know what that says? Not only that, he heals, right? That he wants to get into the midst of our lives. He wants to get messy in our lives and heal us where our hearts are broken. But it says more than that, right? When we read that he counts the number of the stars and he gives names to them all, you know what that means? He's really God, and he really has power. He has power that you and I need. He goes on, he says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. If he loved us, and if he wanted to come in and swoop down and heal us, but he didn't have power, it really wouldn't be good news, would it? If God loves me, but he has no power to heal me, well, great, so you love me, but he's really God. He's not a God of our making. We're people of his making. We're sheep of his pasture. And so this God who says, I want to come in and I want to be your healer. I want to heal your broken heart. And I have the power to do it. Ah, that's the good stuff. That's the good news. That our God loves us where we are and has the power to heal us. And then he says he supports the afflicted. That's us. Let's look at Psalm 119. What we see here is that we must speak God's word to ourselves and to others. Psalm 119:28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. You see what the psalmist does here? He's got his arms grabbing hold of two different poles. He's honest about his grief. He says, I'm in a bad way, Lord. I'm in a bad way. But he doesn't stop there. He says, strengthen me. And then he says, how? How does this strength come? According to your word. We not only need to be people of the word, we got to take the word of God and apply it to our lives and to the lives of others. You know, I'm a firm believer that when people are hurting, sometimes there aren't words to say. And that's just the truth. And I've been there. And if you're my age or older, you've been there, right? Where there's no words. I was a part of a small group of guys years ago. And one of our babies, Sarah, who's 12 and rowdy as she can be, but she almost didn't make it. She's about 2 weeks old. She had to go back into the NICU. Some of these dear brothers just came. But there are words too. Those brothers came and they prayed with us. God's word is what we need. If there's truth that's going to be healing, it's going to be his word. His truth, his grace. That's what we need. That's what we need. And now I want to go back to Isaiah 53 again. Isaiah 53. And we've already seen pieces of this. The ladies, Lois and Kim, read for us, and we saw some pieces of this and where we get the Christmas tree and how it's used. We've seen pieces of this early in Isaiah 53. But here in verses 10 and 11, we read, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus. What? What? How can that be? How can that be? This is the Christmas story. That baby that was born, who had Simeon prophesy over him about a sword that was going to pierce Mary's soul. And I believe that that was talking about when she sees him on that cross. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. What? How can that be? It pleased him to put him to grief. If Jesus would render himself as a guilt offering, he'll see his offspring. His offspring, you know who that is? That's you and me. That's us. That's us. His offspring. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus knows something about grief. Because he took anguish on himself. He took anguish into his own soul for us. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, God says, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We just see the gospel here. Isaiah says, the Father is going to be pleased to crush his own Son by putting on him all of our iniquities, to take all the grief and anguish that's rightly ours, and we feel some of it, no question. But the Father put all of that on his own Son so that he could buy back a people for himself, a people who love him, a people who are healed by him and who love him. That's what he's after. That's what he's doing. But he works through grief. He does. And he knows grief. And he wants to heal us. Psalm 13. Beautiful psalm. Psalm of David. I've only got the last two verses up for you here. But I'm going to read for you the whole psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And for those of you that like to read the psalms, and I hope you do, I got to tell you, there's so much comfort in the psalm. There's so much reality in the psalms. People in the psalms, David and others, they do not hold back. There's so much struggle, but there's so much God. And that's what we see here in Psalm 13. It's only six verses, the whole psalm. I'm going to read you the first four verses before we get to these. But we're going to dig in deep in these last two verses and see some things he's got for us. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I love how David is so honest. He's so real. There's no mask. God, if you don't show up, I'm dead. There's things, there's people that are trying to shut my life down. God, I need you. Where are you? Have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt that way? King David felt that way sometimes. But look what he does. He runs to the Lord. When you're struggling, when your grief is upon you, don't let it move you away from the Lord. Let it move you to the Lord, to run to him, to seek him, and to cry out. But look what David does in these last two verses. He gives us some keys here that are going to help us. First, he says, I trust in your loving kindness. In the midst of this grief that is trying to shut him away from the Lord. This grief is on the verge of making David feel like God can't even hear his prayer. But David comes back to himself and he says, I'm going to trust your loving kindness. That word loving kindness, it's my favorite word in the Old Testament. The New Testament word for that is grace. It means God's loyal love. God's loyal love. He says, God, I'm trusting you. I'm not crying out because of anything in me. I'm trusting your mercy. I'm trusting your loyal love that you've declared in my life. That's where I'm going to hang out, God. So we see that he trusts in God's loyal love. Second, we see that he rejoices in his salvation. You know what? The devil can take a lot of things from us. The world can hit us with a lot of things. Our flesh is constantly at war with the new man in us. But you know what? Our salvation rests in him. And so that's what David does. He runs to this rock. He says, God, you're my salvation. I'm going to remember your loving kindness. I'm going to remember that you have saved me, and I can rest there. I can find solace and peace there when grief and anguish and sorrow are about to overcome me. And sometimes they can feel like they're about to overcome us. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And David is not talking about gold and silver. He's talking about the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the goodness of the Lord. He's talking about the mercy of the Lord. He says, I'm going to sing to you because I'm going to remember how you have dealt with me in the past. And it's who you are. It's where I'm going to rest. I want to read for you some scripture. I intentionally did not put the scripture up here on the screen. I'm going to read you the first five verses of Revelation 21. We're going to close with this. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. Or if you just want to listen. Or if you just want to close your eyes. You do as the Lord leads you. I'm going to read these five verses. Now remember, a real quick context here. Remember what's going on. The Bible, the entire Word of God, okay, has bookends. Did you know that, right? The first two chapters of the Bible, there's no sin in mankind. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the human race. And for the entire rest of the Bible, all the way through Revelation 20, sin rules the human race. And then we come to Revelation chapter 21. And God has taken sin out of the way. He's done with it. And this is what we read. Revelation 21. John says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are so good. You are so gracious. Oh God, our need for you is beyond our words. Lord, we thank you that you've given your Son to bear our grief, to take our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would inhabit our grieving even here and now. Lord, let us learn from your servant David to trust your loving kindness, to remember that you are our Savior and we rest in you, and to recount how bountifully you deal with us. Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you that you heal the brokenhearted, you bind up our wounds, and you have the power to do it. We praise you and thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.